Speaking on this program is Curtis Cates.
We have a different line of thought to close this series of lectures. The general theme has been God's eternal purpose for man's salvation. And certainly that did include the crucifixion of Christ on the cross of Calvary. There are many statements in the New Testament concerning Christ's death for us. But to introduce it, I thought I might read from 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, speaking of those Christians, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Reference has been made from the Ephesian letter, chapter 3, concerning the church and the eternal purpose or plan of God. And in this plan, that did include the coming of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for the sins of mankind. In Genesis 3:15, we have that promise concerning the Messiah, the seed of the woman. And then later on, we have Abraham called to leave his country and go to another place. And God promised to bless him and make him a great blessing. And He said, through thy seed, meaning Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. By and by, in the fullness of time, Jesus came, born of woman, to live among men and to die on the cross of Calvary for us. That's a part of God's plan. God had no other plan for man's salvation but by Jesus Christ coming, leaving heaven and coming to this earth, living in human body, and dying for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. Perhaps one of the most familiar verses in all of the Bible would be John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This has been often called the golden text of the Bible. It contains the great truth of the Lord in a nutshell. Here we have God's great wonderful love. He so loved the world. And the little word soul is an adverb of manner. He loved to that great extent, to that great degree, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ. And why? In order that the world might not perish, He gave His Son for the whole world. And the world here means all mankind, you and me and all mankind. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, not just everybody, but whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're all perishing without the Christ, the Savior, that the world might not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, there are so many statements of the Scripture concerning God's great and wonderful love. We can go again to John's writing, this time in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There are two things that is hard for man to understand. Number one is the great exceeding love of the Lord for him and for his soul's salvation. And the second thing would be how horrible, how terrible sin is in the sight of God. The individual who doesn't understand what sin will do, that is, damn his soul forever in hell, cannot fully appreciate God's wonderful love and the gift of His Son Jesus to be our Savior. The Apostle Paul realized this, and he often spoke of it. As we know, he was a persecutor of the church, even unto death, members of the church. Didn't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the Lord. But God had mercy upon him, and he was saved from his sins, pardoned and forgiven, selected as an apostle, especially unto the Gentiles. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. And I think really that's the way we ought to read John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that if I would believe in him, that is with that obedient faith, I would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we could go to many statements, but here is a statement in the 5th chapter of the Roman letter. Christ died for us, and scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to save sinners. Again, we have Peter's statement that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God would have all men to believe and to be saved. The writing of the Apostle Paul. Isaiah talked about it. In chapter 53, we call Isaiah the Messianic prophet. But he spoke concerning the suffering of Jesus for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we're healed. His death on the cross was taking your place and my place and dying in our stead. Sin had to be punished. And the wages of sin is death. And we read in the Old Testament that life is in the blood. So his life was given for my life, for your life. His blood was shed that I might be saved. He didn't go to the cross and die for his sins. No, he had no sin. But he died for your sins. He took your sin and took your place that you might not die. Be eternally lost in torment. Now that's the teaching of the Bible. So in the Philippian letter, chapter 2, Paul speaks of Jesus willingly leaving heaven and coming to this earth, gave it up, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon himself the form of man as a servant, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, yea, the death on the cross, the most horrible death known to man at that time. Why? For you, that we might be saved. Now, friends, that's the gospel story. And that's the power of God to save. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, speaking of his death. We need to lift up the dying Christ on the cross of Calvary, that sinners might see that you can be forgiven because Jesus died that you might be pardoned. That's why he came. No man can die for somebody else and be a someone else's Savior because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, I know that Paul spoke of himself as the chief of sinners. He realized that. But the Lord had mercy upon me. I was forgiven. I think that was his great message that he had to proclaim to sinful man. We know it was. He said to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We sometimes sing the song, Rescue the Perishing, but the second stanza goes like this, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that were broken will vibrate once more. Jesus loves you. God loves you. He so loves you that he gave his only begotten Son. Not just send him to the world, but gave him up to die that cruel death on the cross of Calvary. Why? That I might not be eternally lost in torment. Some of you may not know this that I'm going to refer to at this time. However, it's made some rounds in bulletins. And this comes from a preacher in Tennessee who said he made a telephone call to check it out if it was true. And he found out that it was true. Some few years ago, we knew in the news and heard on TV about a certain individual by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer, D-A-H-M-E-R, who took a lot of young boys, murdered them, dismembered their bodies, put some in the deep freeze, buried some in the backyard. He lived in the Chicago area. Well, the trial, he's been sentenced to 16 life terms in a Wisconsin prison. He confessed to murdering 17 young men. This preacher says, last Wednesday, I called Brother Roy Ratcliffe in Madison, Wisconsin, to ask if it would be true that he had gone into the prison and baptized him. And he said yes. A sister, Mary Mott, in Alexander, Virginia, realizing he had been sent to prison with these terms, sent him a Bible correspondence course and a Bible, and asked of him to read the Bible and to study the course, which he said he did. We'll go on with the story. He got in contact with her and told her he wanted to be baptized. She got in contact with the local preacher. He went to the prison, got in contact with the warden and with the guards. He was taken out of his cell and taken to a whirlpool in the prison, and confessing his faith in Christ, was baptized. You say, that's incredible. Well, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, you rejected the Son of God, and you had him crucified. God raised him from the dead, and they were pricked in their heart, their conscience. You know, we have so much preaching today called make people feel good and enjoy. Did they go out that morning and say, Peter, I sure did enjoy your sermon. I enjoyed the jokes you told, and everything was real interesting. No, he spoke to their heart. He convicted them of sin and the need of the Savior. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now then, if he were sincere, remember I said if, truly sincere, I say, through the grace and goodness and mercy of the Lord, he's been forgiven of his sin. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to get out of prison. That doesn't mean that he won't serve the term. But that's the wonderful grace of the Lord we have to proclaim to the world today. And that gives hope and encouragement to people. That's in a part of God's plan. We all stand in need of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. Several years ago, Brother Palmer Wheeler, living in the Dallas area, worked with us in leading the singing. He'd been with me in many meetings. He had a little boy named Tommy. I knew him as a young man. Tommy wrote a little song, and Brother B.E. Howard thought so much of it, he included it in the book. And I like Brother V.E. Howard's book. We've had great singing in this lectureship, too. Thank you for this. But Tommy wrote like this. I love the Lord, for he died my soul to save. On Calvary his dear life he freely gave. From realms above Jesus freely came to die, that I might live someday with him on high. I love the Lord, he has been so good to me. He gave his life from sin to set me free. No greater love than his could ever be. I love the Lord because he first loved me. And that's what John said. We love him because he first loved us. And love begets love. Many years ago, I was visiting in a West Tennessee town in a gospel meeting, and went nearby to visit a meeting for the new morning service. And the preacher related this incident. He said, down in Houston, Texas, at the MD Anderson Hospital, noted throughout the world, in fact, for treating cancer patients, there was a rather young man who was suffering severely with cancer, and the preacher was visiting around and on this floor and going to various rooms to spend just a moment or two, some way to offer some word of help and encouragement. But there was one young man, this particular one, who didn't seem to want to respond to any conversation or say anything. His attitude was rather bitter. And one day, one of the nurses at the desk said to him, "Perhaps we have no one on this floor that is suffering more intensely than this man." And so one day I was in the room. He said, "Preacher, there is no need for you to keep on coming and visiting with me. If you should write all the sins that I've committed on the wall of this room, I don't think you'd have enough space." The preacher paused a moment and he said, "Well, you know, that might be true. But if we did, over that I could write, by the grace of God, if you sincerely, truly repent and obey the gospel, you can be forgiven of your sins." Isn't that the gospel story? That's the gospel story. That's it. And Jesus wanted to be remembered for that great sacrifice. And so before he went to the cross, meeting with his disciples in the upper room, he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, which Christians observe upon the first day of the week. Following the apostolic example of Acts 20 and verse 7, the church at Troas, he took the bread and gave thanks for it. "This is my body." Well, we understand what he meant by it. He took the cup, the fruit of the vine. "This is my blood shed for many for the remission of sins." And then Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 11 to the church at Corinth, telling them that the Lord wants us to do this in remembrance of him until he comes again. In the last several years, we've had nice furniture provided for the pulpit and the communion table and the words, "This do in remembrance of me." He did not want to be forgotten. It's the monument. We have monuments, national monuments. There's Washington's monument, Lincoln's monument in Washington, D.C. We have monuments. We have tombstones in our cemeteries. Every tombstone says, "Someone lived and died. Someone has been lovingly remembered." And this we do in remembrance of Jesus. I want you to always keep that in mind. I died for you on the cross of Calvary. I paid this great sacrifice that you might be forgiven of your sins. Sometimes religious prejudice, people who do not observe the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, will say, and as a boy growing up in Kentucky, I've heard him say, "You think a little piece of bread and a little sip of grape juice going to take you to heaven?" No, I don't think so that. I think the Lord will, but I think I need to love the Lord and obey him and do his will. That's going to take me to heaven through the grace and goodness of God. I can't earn my salvation in that sense. Now, here's something else, too. We need to let young people know the seriousness, the sacredness of worship and remembering the Lord in his death and suffering on the cross. I was just a young man when I entered Freed Hardeman College. G.C. Brewer came for a gospel meeting. He impressed me. I'd never heard Brother Brewer before. Great speaker, eloquent. But he was talking about observing the Lord's Supper one day. Might have been Sunday morning. They talked about maybe young people sitting in the back talking, maybe writing notes. Here's the Lord's Supper being observed. Here's the plate being passed. And nudge the next one to take it. Takes it. Nudges somebody else, passes on. Then goes in the conversation of the notes again. Taking the fruit of the vine the same way. He said individuals who have that attitude could dance on the new-made grave of his mother and be happy. "I died for you. This I leave that you may keep in remembrance of me till I come again." Well, here's something else in some of the liberal congregations today. Brethren, these things need to be pointed out. We were visiting in a place, two or three years ago, and the Lord's Supper was being observed after I'd preached the sermon. And as the bread was being passed, the song leader sitting here on the front seat, started up, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Everybody singing out good and loud. The very idea. Then they started their fruit of the vine and they started something else. If it had been the old rugged cross, why did my Savior come to earth? Because He loved me. That would have been better. But it had absolutely nothing to do with the death of Christ and the Lord's Supper. Why on earth do a thing like that? And it looks to me like that the elders of the church could put a stop to that. Let us think seriously and soberly. It's a worship service. And worship isn't entertainment. Today, the modern idea is the charismatic movement is entertainment. All the instruments and things like that, and the singing and special solos and choirs, it's entertainment. We're entertained on TV, and we think that's true worship today to the Lord, in spirit and in truth. Oh, no. And then they have a praise service. Everybody sings together, and the instruments play, and they hold hands, and we hug one another, and oh, it's clap hands, and all like that. That's worship. No New Testament worship. Not at all. Then, too, as I began the local work, I think Wrigley's Chewing Gum came into Oklahoma just about that time, because about every Sunday I got up to preach. I was just looking over the audience and young people, all just chewing away. And you know, I got preaching on that. I said, just put that gum down. Put it away. Sit up here and look and listen. Not that chewing that gum all the time. Man, they stuck it under pews. Now, we didn't have padded pews back in those days, so they had to put it underneath. One man thought he'd do something nice for me, and he took a knife and scraped it all under and got 3 or 4 fruit jars full of chewing gum. These young people have impressed me every time I've been here at Beeville from the very first time that we came. Because you sit down to the front, young people, I want to commend you. I really do. And you listen and you give attention. Now, we were in Missouri just a few days ago, last week, in a meeting. Last night I said to the local preacher here, those ought to be baptized. I said, yes, and young people. Where are they? Way back in the back. I said, they won't respond. Now, he's an experienced preacher. His father was a preacher. He knows. Brethren, fathers, and mothers, right down here to the front. When I was growing up, if I had taken a back seat, I'm of the opinion when I got home, you know, we had a peach tree in the backyard. And that had limbs on it. And they could jerk off a limb and remove those leaves in a few minutes' time. That would have been my last time to have done that. Probably my mother would have looked around and that would have been enough for me. I never did do that. I'm grateful for it. And parents, you need to remember, this is a worship service. We are thinking about the Lord who loved us and died for us on the cross of Calvary for our sins, that we might not go to hell and suffer forever and forever. He died for me. He took my place. He gave His life a ransom for many. And I have to say just a word. There are those today who are saying we're saved by grace alone, grace only. Well, Jesus died for all, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He tasted death for every man. Therefore, everybody's going to be saved. No, that doesn't follow, and you know it doesn't follow. Man must respond to God's great love and mercy by obedience to the gospel of Christ. Now, in his obedience, he doesn't earn or merit salvation in that sense, but he complies with the terms to receive the gift of God. So it's far by grace are you saved through faith. It was in November in the Ukraine that I visited a congregation, and the preacher was there. I don't reflect on all of the preachers in Memphis because there's some good ones, but he happened to be from Memphis, And he said, we're saved by what God does and not by what we do. And that's just grace only. Of course, you know him. And, man has a part. We read in Hebrews 5 and verse 9 that Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, we've been purified by our obedience to the truth. And in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul said, being then made free from sin, that is when you obey the gospel, you're then made free from sin. Then, an adverb of time, at that time, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. On and on we could go. Well, how our Lord closed the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, if you hear and obey, you'll be as a wise man, build your house on the rock. If you hear and do not obey, you build on the sand, and that house will fall. We're saved by the grace of God. But here's something else that I think we need to keep in mind. Beloved, as the beams of the cross pointed in both directions, backward and forward, so did the benefits of the shed blood of Christ flow backward and forward. All the way back to the beginning of time, to Eden, and all the way forward to the end of time, and embrace all in his crimson tide. Now, before Christ died on the cross, they had animals, sacrifices, and these animal sacrifices pointed forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A verse or two. In the book of Hebrews, we have the writer saying concerning this, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness or no remission of sins. But the law had a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, and they can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. At chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For then, he said, would they not have ceased to be offered? Once the worshiper, purged, would have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Then in chapter 9, he says, for this cause he, that is Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive eternal inheritance. So he died for those people back here under the Old Testament or behind the cross of Christ, as well as for us who live over here on this side. Listen. No one ever has been or ever will be forgiven of his sins except on the basis of the shed blood of the Son of God. All the animal sacrifices, blood was shed. They looked forward to the coming of the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Well, here's something else too. In his death on the cross, Jesus shed his blood, as we read in John 19, and in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul says, we're baptized into the death of Christ, into the benefits of his death, and buried with him in baptism, and raised up therefrom to walk in newness of life. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But when do I come in contact with the cleansing blood of Christ? When I am baptized, buried with Christ in baptism, as a penitent believer, having confessed my faith in the Lord. That's the reason why when Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, praying, penitent man, he said, and now why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so, no water doesn't wash away sin, but in the act of being baptized in obedience to the Lord, our sins are forgiven. Well, when our sins are forgiven, then what? We're saved. And the saved are added by the Lord to the church. And what is the church? It's the saved number. Must one be a member of the church to be saved? Yes, he cannot be saved without being a member of the church. Or when he is saved, the Lord adds him to the church, because day by day the Lord adds those that are being saved to the church. And so the church is the blood bought, blood redeemed, blood purchased body that belongs to the Lord. Some sweet day, when the redeemed enter into heaven, as John described in the book of Revelation, and he was asked, who are these? Well, you know, yes, these are they that have come up out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They'll give thanks unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins, washed us from our sins in his own precious blood. We could describe the horrible death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. We could begin with the leaving the upper room, crossing the Kidron, and going to Gethsemane and praying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. I don't want to go through with it. Yet, if there is no other way, for Perry Cox and Joe Cox and Curtis Tates and others to be saved, then I'll do it. And there is no other way. Thy will be done, and not mine. And so he went to the cross. Think of driving the nails through the palms of his hand to the wood. Think of crossing his feet and driving those nails through his feet. And then putting the cross and the hole of the ground. Crucified between two thieves. Suffering, bleeding, dying. See from his hands, his head, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. To there such love of sorrow meet, a thorn composed so wretched crown, where the whole realm of nature mine that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. If you're not a Christian tonight, will you not say, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Behind the cross it was faith and obedience to be benefited by the blood of Christ. Over here on this side of the cross it's faith and obedience to the Lord to receive the benefits of the shed blood of the Son of God. And as Christians, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Come to the Lord who died for you. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark life, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.